You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, good morning, church. Man, we're doing it. We are doing it. We're deep in a study of Galatians, and we haven't even gotten to Galatians yet. How weird is that? How weird is that? We are on our fourth week of this conversation with the book of Galatians because we're trying to take the time it takes, I think, to get our heads and hearts ready for what it is that God's going to do through the pen of the Apostle Paul for and in and through us, okay? And so the reason we're spending some time in the book of Luke, if you didn't know, we'll be in Luke chapter 15 this morning, verse 11. If you want to get your Bibles and your notes out, get ready to follow along. We're going to be there one more week, all right? And the reason for that is that the book of Luke, chapter 15, is a little story. In that chapter, it's a little story that Jesus tells that we commonly call the story of the prodigal son. And we're looking at that because it, I believe, is addressing the very same core lie that the book of Galatians is addressing. And I think to do right by our hearts and by the message of Galatians, we need to get our heads and hearts around what it is that's being addressed here. This lie that we so easily slip into as people trying to be around God or trying to understand or relate to God, this lie that our performance determines our acceptance, that the only way to God is to work hard. The only way to get to God is to earn the right to be in his presence, to earn his favor. And the only way to stay in his good graces is to work at being a good person. That lie seeps in and creeps in and has a way of defining the way that we relate to the Father. And Paul's going to address this head on, but he's going to address it assuming we understand the gospel and assuming we have a language for this problem. And so that's why we're taking some time to get our heads and hearts around the gospel and around this problem. By looking at Luke chapter 15 and Jesus' story of the prodigal son, which, as we've discovered, is really not about one son or even really that prodigal son. It's about him and his brother, the older son. And so we've been in this conversation with Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Let me show you the chart that we have kind of been using to frame our thinking. All right, what we've been saying is that what we're called to, if we really understand the gospel, if we're in right relationship with the Father, we're called to walk the road of gospel freedom that doesn't believe the lie that performance determines acceptance. Because of Jesus, we can be in a different space, relating to God through his free gift of grace as sons and even as daughters in this son concept that we'll explain as we go. But our problem is that when we buy the lie, we slide off that road of gospel freedom into one of two ditches, the ditch of the rule breaker and the rule keeper. And we saw, and I use those categories, one, because it's observable. It's something we can all relate to when we slow down and think about it. We tend to live in one of these ditches so often. But two, because these are precisely the ditches that Jesus addresses in Luke chapter 15 when he talks about the younger son and the older son. The younger, you see on the left side of the chart, his identity, outlook, and ethic are formed by this lie. And so he sees rules, he sees his father as someone he has to relate to through conditions, and he says, forget that, I shouldn't have to, or there's no way I could. And so he runs away, and his outlook shifts to one of an outsider. All right, whether he says that with pride or with frustration, he recognizes himself and relates to the world as an outsider, which drives an ethic or is related to his ethic of license and just finding a way to feel better, doing whatever he can to serve and follow his passions. Many of us can relate to that. And then we looked last week at the older son in the parable, who is really, in many ways, in the crosshairs of Jesus' story. Not that the younger son is irrelevant, but man, that older son is the one Jesus is addressing here, saying, hey, when you buy the lie, you don't get frustrated with the rules. You love it. You embrace the rules. Or you're like, yeah, of course there'd be rules. And so you feel like you can and should live up to them. That's the older son, right? And you take on this identity of the elder son, which last week we said was the dependable son, which on the surface sounds good. Until you get down into just the pressure, the misery, the slavery of that perspective. And that drives an outlook that really gets that older son to feel like they're an insider. They're somebody who belongs where other people don't, the people who aren't following the rules, they don't belong. I do, right? Become judgmental. And that drives or is related to this ethic of legalism. It's all about the rules, and it was never really about relationship, a way to affirm myself and to win. So that's where we've been the last couple of weeks. And it begs this question. We know it feels gross to be in that ditch. If we're honest and we look at Jesus, we listen to this story, we see him confronting these people saying the ditch is not okay, which begs the question, how do I get out of the ditch? How? What do I do? How do I move out of that? And that's what I want to speak to this week, this weekend, as we get together. How do I get out of that ditch? And the answer is that there's actually a third son in the parable that tells us exactly how. There's actually a third son. I know. It's weird. It's hard to believe. But I want to show you now the third son in the parable. So what I want to do is take you to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. We're going to read the entire parable in one shot. And I'm going to challenge you to see if you can pick up in the literature, because it's there, the third son hiding in the parable. You ready for the exercise? Okay, we're going to read it. Luke 15, 11. We'll start there and read the whole thing. Stick with me. All right. It says, and he said, by the way, this is Jesus speaking. This is a parable he's telling. In answer to a question, why are you hanging out with sinners? Older sons are asking him, why are you hanging out with younger sons? And so Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. I know he just said two sons, but trust me, there's a third. I'm not trying to disagree with Jesus. This is part of this deal. Just stick with me, okay? There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, well, your brother's come and your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Whew. Okay, so that's what we've unpacked, verse by verse, word by word, the last 2 weeks. Did you see the third son? Can I show you where he is? Do you want to know where he is? Okay, well, let me show you. Okay, the first son that we looked at up here on this next slide, all right, that orange text is all the language related to the younger son, okay? Now let's look where the older son is in this next slide, all right? That's the older son language. Which leaves what for the younger, or for the third son? You interested? Can I drag this out any longer? Well, let me show you. Here's the third son. You ready? There he is. Way up there. Three words. And he said. Ta-da! Are you like, come on, that's not even fair. It's not even fair. No, it's true. It's what I want you to see is it's literally on purpose. Like there is a third son and he's in the text. It's just that when you study the parable, you get sucked down into the story, but you got to understand this is a story within a larger story, the book of Luke, which is all about this third son. He said. In fact, when you think about it, the third son isn't just in those three words, and he said, although he is. By the way, I'm talking about Jesus, if I'm not clear. All right? He's not just in those three words. We're to hear every word of this parable in his voice. And so the third son is literally in every word of the parable. He's the one giving the parable. He's the one giving us this confrontation of these two ditches. And all the while in the larger story, he's the one calling us to himself saying, I am the representation of what both of these sons have been missing all along. I am what these sons could be if they understood the truth. I am living in such a way that could totally change your life if you'll just listen and look and follow me. I'm living in a space that you are invited to live in. See, with this story Jesus is telling, he's explaining the confusion and the fallout that comes with sliding into the lie and into the ditches. But with his life, within which he tells the story, in his life, Jesus is explaining what it looks like to be someone who hasn't slipped off the road, who has stood firm in freedom, in the unconditional love of the Father, walking in right relationship with the Father. So if we want to know what gospel freedom looks like, the life of the Father is inviting us into, we need to look at Jesus. So let me show you again the chart just really briefly, because it's going to explain what we're going to do with the rest of our morning. That identity, outlook, and ethic in the road of gospel freedom. You want to know how to come out of your ditch and into a proper identity, outlook, and ethic? You look at Jesus. You listen to what he's saying. You look at his life. You look at what he's calling these sons into, and you'll learn a lot. And that's exactly what we're going to do with the rest of our morning. We're going to look at the heart of the son being Jesus, the heart of the Father, and the call to come home. Now, as we talk about the heart of the son, understand that the storyline of the parable itself doesn't tell us a lot about Jesus. We just have, and he said, right? What he says doesn't reflect back to him a ton, but what does tell us a lot about Jesus is the fact that he's actually telling the story. So Luke 15:11, and he said, right? It begs the question, why did he say it? Why was he even there? What's he doing bothering in right relationship with the Father? What's he doing so far from the Father, hanging out with these joker sinners who are ruining their lives, these younger sons, and bothering to answer these arrogant, obnoxious, rude older sons who are constantly challenging him? Why is he telling the story? Why is he saying anything? Why is he there? Jesus is explaining to unhealthy sons what unhealthy sonship looks like because he's the only one who understands what they need to understand to be healthy in the first place. Put another way, Jesus is there because he shows us what healthy sonship looks like. He's on a mission. He's on a mission to show you and me what it looks like to be in right relationship with the Father. And as we zoom out from the story itself of this parable to look at how God's word explains the storyteller, Jesus, we can clearly see him living out of a totally different identity, outlook, and ethic. And I want to take you on a quick journey, just cherry picking a bunch of texts, and there's a bunch more we could look at to show you how God's word clearly shows us a proper identity, outlook, and ethic in the life of Jesus over against these older sons and younger sons. So let's look at this in order. The identity first, how Jesus sees himself. Instead of seeing himself as a prodigal, right? Or seeing himself as that dependable son trying to earn it, Jesus recognizes that he is the beloved son. That's his identity. The way he relates to the world, the way he relates to the universe, the way he relates to the Father, the way he relates to everything is through the lens of, I am the beloved son of my Father. It's something neither the younger brother or the older brother seem to understand about their father in the story. Even though they were sons, even though they had everything, they just couldn't get it in their head that they were beloved by their Father. But Jesus models a different way. Let me show you Matthew 3:17, where God the Father specifically speaks these words over God the Son. He says, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, of course he believes it because the Father said it. And I'm sitting here thinking, but he said it to you and me too. I mean, you've read John 3:16, right? What does John 3:16 say? For God so what? And who did he love? Does that include you? Okay. See, the difference between Jesus and those two sons, and the difference between Jesus and you and me in one sense, is that he actually believed the Father when the Father says, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Look at John 3:35, I'll prove it. These are the words of Jesus. Look at what he says flat out in the face of the world and in the face of your doubt and my doubt. He heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son," and this is what he says, "The Father loves the Son." That's a fact. It's his rule of life at the core of it. He knows that he is loved by the Father. The Father loved the Son. And look at how he extrapolates from that. If I am his Son, then he has given all things into his hand. He loves me. All that he has is mine. He comes to that conclusion, and here's the funny thing about it, guys. Like, his life gave him no evidence of that. He was born poor. At one point, he says, "Foxes have more than I do because they at least have a hole in the ground to sleep in." He doesn't have a good job. He doesn't have a family and kids. All he's done is walked around trying to help people, and he's constantly being confused and misunderstood and often abandoned even by his closest friends. Does that sound like a life that affirms the way we would want it to be affirmed, that God loves him? I mean, if you and I were dealt that deck of cards to work with, would we be convinced that the Father loves us just because he says so? No, see, Jesus demonstrates faith that overrides the data, overrides his circumstances, overrides his experiences in life. When the Father says he loves me, he loves me. And so he models the faith and the trust in the Father's love. He believes that if he doesn't have it, he apparently doesn't need it, but it all belongs to him in the Father. And so if you're taking notes, let's move on, because that drives his outlook. He believes that he's the beloved Son. His outlook, the way he relates to others as a result, is that he's an heir to the sharing. What do I mean by that? We'll take a look at Matthew 11:27. Matthew 11:27. "All things have been handed over to me by the Father." He's reiterating what we just saw when he said he's given all things into his hand. "All things have been handed over to me by the Father." And yes, there's a lot of theology there, but at the core of it, I just want you to see, this is a guy who understands he's a son, and as a son, he understands that he owns everything the Father owns. They share in it together. He is an heir. It's all coming to him. He's not mad he didn't get some goats, because he knew if he needed a goat, he would go be able to go get a goat. I'm referring back to the older son's complaint last week. Not random goats. He understood what it meant to be an heir, a true beloved son. He walked through the world with all the power and authority and property of the Father, even though the data he was seeing contradicted that idea. The younger and the older sons, they wanted what Jesus had so badly, and they didn't realize they already had it as sons, because they couldn't recognize what it meant to be truly beloved by the Father. Listen, Jesus isn't different just because he recognized he was an heir, in the way those sons in the story didn't. He was different because he understood what the power and the property he had inherited were for. So he understood that it was all his, but what matters more is he understood what it was for. If you recall that first week that we talked about property, the younger son thought of the property as material wealth to serve himself, and we saw that play out in the older son as well. They wanted the father's stuff. They didn't think they had it, but what they wanted it for was to party with their friends, to take and spend on their own self, to somehow make this life feel better on their own. It was rooted in that Greek word ousia. Wealth is how they viewed property. But the way the father viewed property, we saw, was with a totally different word, bios, a shared life. It was the material means that we cultivate together to create a shared life, to share with one another and with the world, to bring value to one another. That's how the father viewed property. And this is exactly how we see Jesus viewing his inheritance, all of this authority and the power that he walked around with. It wasn't to serve himself. Let me show you John 17, verses 1 and following. This is what they call the high priestly prayer. Right before he goes to the cross, Jesus the Son speaks and prays to God the Father, God speaking to God. And listen to his words. It tells us a lot about Jesus' mindset. It says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh.'" You see, he sees he's an heir. He has authority over all things with God the Father. But look at what he says that authority is to be for, is to be used for. Why he has it. It's not to serve himself. "You've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. All of this that you've given me, Father, is for sharing. is for drawing other people into relationship with us. And this is eternal life. It's not partying with your friends in this life, trying to make your life work and have a good job and pass on money to your kids so they can make this life somehow work. How's that going? It's not going well for most of us, if that's our measure of success. What's the property for? It's to be given and shared. Why? So they can have eternal life. And this is what the life is that we're trying to be, that he's trying to pull us into, that they would know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's about connection. It's about relationship with God. What's the property for? What's the inheritance for? It's for sharing with people and bringing people into right relationship with the Father. Jesus was an heir to the proper use of the Father's stuff to share it and to invite others into a shared life with the Father, which takes us to his ethic. If you get your identity straight, you get your outlook straight, it's gonna drive a completely different ethic, a completely different way of relating to the world, a different rule of life, where the younger son's ethic was license, serving himself by chasing his pleasures, and the older son's ethic was legalism, competition and comparison to make himself validate himself in his own eyes and the eyes of others through winning and making the rules the point instead of relationship the point. Jesus' ethic blows both of them up, and it's a simple ethic of love. I don't mean wishy-washy American love, which isn't real. I mean biblical love, the love of God. We've defined that many times here as this: doing what is eternally best for someone else no matter the cost. This is your biblical definition of love. Doing what is eternally best for someone else no matter the cost. We read that in texts like John 15:12, where Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends." Self-sacrificing love. Not to just any old end, but to draw them into relationship. This is his ethic. It drives literally every word he says, every move he makes, every moment of silence, every moment of speaking, every moment of movement for Jesus is driven by sharing the wealth of his life in and with the Father with people who will simply receive it and step into that relationship. This is his rule of life. This is Jesus. This is what it looks like to be on the road of freedom in relationship with the Father. And it's so wild because it seems like such a completely different world. It's hard to get my head around that. But make no mistake, Emmanuel, this is precisely what Jesus is inviting you into. This is what he's after. This is what he's trying to help you to see and become and live into and experience and be like. People who really do understand at a deep transformative level that they are loved fundamentally by God through no effort of their own. That he's made a way through Jesus to come to him. And if we can get that down, then it changes our outlook completely to be people who are filled up with the Father and able to share out of the abundance of that relationship in any given moment under any circumstance. And to lay their lives down for the people around them over and over and over again, not in some woe is me sacrifice, but actually experiencing the joy that Christ experiences as we do it. This is not out of reach for the person who will simply step into relationship with Jesus. This is actually table stakes. This expectation, movement in that direction is the norm for anybody who would claim the name of Jesus. It's possible. This is the heart of the son, and it's really totally in line with the heart of the father. That's what's so interesting, is the older son and the younger son are so far from the father. They're totally out of alignment. Where the father is, where his eyes are going, where his heart leaps, they are not in connection at all. But Jesus, when you look at Jesus, you're really looking at the heart of the father in many ways. He is a reflection of the heart of the father because they are just in line. The father's eyes are up looking for his lost sons. Jesus is actually chasing them. That's why he told the story in the first place. It's why he found himself in that situation. He could have been so many other places, but where his heart took him was here to seek and save the lost, because that's the heart of the Father. But let's talk about the heart of the Father a little bit more.
I just want you to see the heart of the Father, and I'm going to use this as a teaser for next week and the following conversations we're going to have as we get into Galatians, because we're going to look, I'm going to lay down some of the cards of Galatians real quick to try to show you the heart of the Father as is expressed in that book and as it relates to what we're talking about with Jesus. I want you to look at Galatians 4:4. This is from the pen of Paul, trying to describe what he's seeing in the teachings of Jesus and in his Bible. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God," he's referring to the Father, "sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." Why? Why did he send Jesus? "So that we might receive adoption as sons." So that we could come out of the ditches that we fall into when we buy the lie that we have to serve God in order to be loved by him. The ditches of slavery. He wants to transfer us from those ditches, whether we feel far from God or we thought we were close to him. He wants to pull us out of slavery into sonship, adoption. And ladies, we'll unpack this as we go. That doesn't exclude you. He wants to pull you into a sonship status, full heirs, fully engaged, fully empowered. All things are yours too. Paul will make this explicit when he says he's talking to men and women, when he says that we're invited to be adopted as sons in the household. You want to know the heart of the Father? It's evident in the fact that the Father sent the Son so that we could come home. That's why he sent Jesus. It's why Jesus came. That aligned heart between the two of them was to seek and save the lost, was to bring us home from our prodigal wandering or from our legalistic working around the Father but never being in connection with him. But he goes on in Galatians 4 to verse 6. It says, "Because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." There's so much here. Because you are sons, having received Jesus, having received the adoption, if you have, if you've come home, what happens is you are a son, fully invested, through no earning, no effort. And the result of that, as we step into that state, he says, God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In other words, when we come home through Christ, we're not left to stand awkwardly outside of the party, trying to serve our way into the good graces of the Father or make up for all the garbage and destruction we created when we had walked away. We're not left awkwardly outside of the party in our shame and our confusion. No, when we come home by grace as a gift, those who would come home get to be transformed by the Holy Spirit into people who truly embody the identity, outlook, and ethic of Jesus. We come on that road through faith, and as we walk that road, we are transformed to be like the Son, to be like the Father, to experience that life with him and to live the way that Jesus lived. And we don't have to do that through our own strength. We're not alone trying to earn our way into even our transformation. We'll talk, Galatians has a whole lot to say about the Holy Spirit. We're gonna spend quite a bit of time unpacking the fruit of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Father recognizes our weakness. And instead of saying, work harder, he says, walk with me and I will transform you with my Spirit, step by step, piece by piece, so that you really can love like Jesus, so that you really can believe that you're loved in the way that Jesus does. And I love that word Abba, because to me it summarizes so much of what Galatians is trying to get at and so much of what Jesus is trying to get at in this parable. If you don't know the word Abba, Father, it's an intimate word for Father. There are more formal words for Father in Hebrew, in Aramaic, and Greek, the three languages Jesus is working with in his life. There are more formal words for Father. Abba is the least formal word. It's the word a baby can pronounce. Abba, Abba, Abba. It's a first word kind of word. Just like mama, mama. It's the first word you learn to associate with the face of your Father. It's the word you come back to when you fall and skin your knee and you cry out when you have a bad dream. It's the word that just describes the affectionate relationship between a father and his son, a healthy father, the heavenly Father. It's the word that's used when you get what Jesus is trying to do here, to deformalize and relax your shoulders and help you to see that God is trying to get you into a space where you can just say daddy any given moment even at your worst moment of failure. And that you can stand in strength knowing that you're not standing alone, but your father, your dad, has got your back even at your worst moment. Abba. This is what we're invited into. And this is what we're losing, giving up, and turning away from when we buy the lie that we have to earn his good graces. When you stop calling him daddy and you start calling him dad and then father and then that guy and pulling away in shame or pride, tells you bought the lie. And what Jesus is trying to do with this parable and what we'll see Paul trying to fight back against in Galatians is that tendency we have to grow out of, which is to say, to destroy our lives, to grow out of that intimacy with the Father that he offers for free. Whew. Put another way, the Father embraces us through Christ, not conditions. The image to have in your head as you read Galatians, as you see Paul's frustration at the beginning of the letter, at the idea that we would turn from the gospel into effort and working. The image to have in your head is the image of the Father whose eyes are up, whose arms are open, who's running to meet his son and embracing him in all of his filth and laying a kiss on him. Abba. Galatians is a heavy book. It's full of a lot of thick theology. It's intimidating, and it's easy to get super nerdy and super cold and to miss that where Paul's going to take us by chapter 4 is Abba. This is all about an intimate relationship with a God who loves us, who's trying to embrace us through Christ, not conditions. And so the question to ask ourselves is this: am I home? Have I come home to a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ? Am I home? This is the question Jesus is begging in his parable, in the story we've spent a couple weeks studying. This is the question Paul is going to be begging through the book of Galatians as we do the work of laboring through that book to try to understand what God's trying to do in our hearts and our lives. Am I home? And look, if for one second you just believed you were safe enough in here to be honest, that whatever your answer is, God's response is the same. What would you say? Am I home? Or am I in a ditch? That younger son ditch, trying to make life work on my own. Overwhelmed and intimidated by religion or frustrated with my concept of a God I have to serve? Or am I over here in this other ditch? Yeah, I'm home. I've been home working hard all my life. Oh, okay. But are you home? Are you in daddy's zone? In intimate relationship with your father? Have you been laboring, working around him, but never with him? Are you home? What if you believed you were safe if your answer is no? What if you believed that the heart of God all along has been simply like, okay, cool, you finally can recognize that you're not? What would you do? Would you come home? Would you step into relationship with Jesus? Because I want to talk about this call to come home briefly, just help you to remember a couple things we said at the very beginning of this conversation. And some things you got to keep locked in your mind as we step into relationship or step into conversation with Galatians. If there's a chance that you're far from home, if there's a chance you've been laboring under the lie that the only way to stay in God's good graces is to get your life together, right? If there's a chance that those things are true, can you admit that on your own, your life is unmanageable? Can you admit that? That whatever you're telling yourself, you're missing it. Can you admit that? That there's more? That this isn't going well on your own? If you can admit that, then hear the words of God in John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, him being Jesus, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There is not one lick of work or earning or measuring up in that statement. They're simply receiving. To believe is simply to trust. You trusted the chair you sat in. You didn't even think about it. How did you know it wasn't going to break? One of them might break right now. You don't know. You're simply trusting your chair. That's what he's calling us to trust, to believe. in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died in your place. He did all the earning that you could never do. We're trusting his finished work on the cross for salvation, for relationship, for our adoption. We're simply believing. That's it. To all who received, to all who believed in his name, this is what happens when you cross that line and simply trust. He gave the right to become children of God. Abba. Simply trust. And so, put another way, Jesus is the doorway to gospel freedom. He's how we step into relationship with God. He's how we step onto the road of gospel freedom, simply by trusting his sacrifice, simply by trusting that he came to seek and save you. His word was for you, to invite you into this relationship by faith and not by work. But listen to what else God's word has to say. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, for those who would come, right? Listen to what he says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who have fallen for the lie that this was about earning. Come to me, all who have those tense shoulders and that timidity and that shame or that arrogance that comes with working so hard. Come to me, all of you, and you're going to find that I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He doesn't say yoke in a slavery sense. Yoke in the rabbinical, first century rabbinical language that he's using is his way of seeing the Bible. Everyone else's interpretation of the Bible leads to effort and earning and labor and stress and fear and anxiety and shame. He's the one who gave us the Bible, and he's going to tell you about his way of understanding the Bible. His interpretation of his own word is this: take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And here's what it's going to tell you. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke, my interpretation of the Bible, is easy and my burden is light. The result, he's saying, if you understand the word of God, if you understand the heart of the Father and the heart of the Son, the result is rest, not labor and stress. We've said it all along. It's not that there's no effort. There's just no earning, and that changes the game completely. He's saying, come to me, come through the doorway of simply trusting. And when you come onto that road of gospel freedom and you begin walking with me, and I take your hand to walk with you, I'm going to teach you how to be at rest in relationship with me. And so Jesus isn't just the doorway to gospel freedom. Jesus is the pathway to gospel freedom. And the question is, what's your next faithful step? What's the next thing you need to do to, if you really do resonate with what God's been trying to say all along in this parable and what he's going to be saying throughout the book of Galatians? What's your next faithful step? Because I'm telling you, if you go into Galatians intimidated and overwhelmed, like that younger son mentality, I shouldn't have to bother with all that work, you're going to miss an incredible message for your heart. But on the flip side, if you come into Galatians like that older son saying, I am going to crush this book, I'm going to understand it, and I'm going to use it to understand my world and to tell everyone else how they can keep up with me, you're going to miss it too. But if you can come into a conversation with Galatians with this mindset, recognizing that what Paul is going to fight to protect is the truth we've discovered in Christ, that in Christ there is no earning, that a proper relationship with God through Christ is one that leads to rest, one that gives you an identity of that beloved child, an outlook of an heir to the sharing, and an ethic of powerful, courageous love. This is what's in store for those who will listen. My question again is, are you home? Are you home? If you're not, and you've got questions, you've got thoughts, I want to just let you know we'd love to walk with you through your next faithful step, to introduce you to Jesus, to answer the questions and the confusions you might have the best we can. So there will be some people up front at the end of the message, at the end of our time together. If you want to just come and connect with somebody in person and just be prayed for really anything, right? Or to just get some help. There are people here who would love to help you. If that's a bit much for you, you can drop us a note on the e-card, or you can find someone outside at the welcome table or someone with a name tag. We would love to walk with you in your next journey. If you're online, drop us an e-card and we'll follow up with you, because we want to help you get on this road to gospel freedom. This is something that we'll be doing going forward, just so you know, a regular thing, having people up front ready to receive folks who just need prayer or need help. And so I'd encourage you to take advantage of that. There's absolutely no shame in it. But for now, as we close out this conversation and we get ready to actually get into Galatians next week, I'm going to ask you to pray with me this prayer once again out loud. Heavenly Father, thank you for your relentless love for us. Jesus, thank you for laying down your life and making a way for us to find life through you. Holy Spirit, thank you for the transformation you're working to accomplish in us. God, help us to stand firm in gospel freedom. And all God's people said, amen.